This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 27th, 2019. The 19th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's a question that our Lord asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That was the last thing that we heard in the Gospel reading last week. I always point out the Scriptures are not written in little lectionary snippets that we have this one week and this the next week like our Lord planned it that way. Our Lord gives us this parable that we heard this morning in response to this question that he asks. He asks it rhetorically, but he, being God, judges hearts. And when he asks that question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In his searching of hearts, it's almost assuredly he probably felt that some thought to themselves, well, yeah, if I'm here, because I'm faithful, you know, must be talking about all those unfaithful people. Our Lord asks this question, then he goes into this parable that talks about grace, this parable that talks about the disposition of our hearts when we present the understanding that we are imbued by the Holy Spirit with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord asks this question, and he doesn't want us to be presumptuous that we might be faithful, because there's more to it than just dotting I's and crossing T's. This homily is more for, I always say, not for us in these four walls. And this is really something that we have to be concerned about in these four walls. Because in these four walls, things go on differently than they have or do in a whole lot of other places. Why do they go on like they do here? Because we try our very best to live a life that is commensurate with the way God wants us to live. Basically, doing what he tells us to do in prayer. It is a manifestation exteriorly of our interior disposition before him. This is why he gives us this parable. When he asks that question, am I going to find faith? He means real faith. He doesn't mean just doing things. And that's where we got to be careful. Because as you go through life, and it doesn't matter what it is, spiritual, temporal, whatever, if you get better at something, you practice for a while, we can't help in our nature, we start to think, hey, I'm pretty good at this. That can apply okay in the world. You do something for years and years and years and you get good at it. People ask you questions about it. They want all, you know, all kind of, you're the answer person that they come to. That's great. Spiritually, it cannot be. Because as we approach our Lord Jesus Christ, as we deepen our faith, and that's why I say in these four walls, because most people that show up in this place and wind up staying are people who are deepening their faith. It is different than what you see in a vast majority of places. It's different because it is what the Catholic Church has always done. It's nothing new. You know, I always check people. They go, oh, I found a traditional church. No, you didn't. You found a Catholic church. Okay? That's the bottom line. There's no different here that any people, if we could get in a time machine and go back or bring people forward to our day, the great saints of history, 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, they would recognize this. They would recognize this as a Catholic Mass. They would not recognize what you see in a lot of other places as a Catholic Mass. They wouldn't recognize the church buildings as a church. Okay? That's just the case of what. But we can never be puffed up about that, ever, because that leads to grave danger. Satan will use it. Kind of interesting how Satan works. He will use us getting closer to the Lord to our own detriment, because we just have this nature of thinking that we're all that in a bag of chips when it comes to the faith now. I say rosaries. I say novenas. I go to daily mass. If you're just dotting I's and crossing T's, there's a problem. Okay, because why we are here, and this is a word that I want to let it resonate throughout this whole thing. It'll come up a couple times. Justification sounds so churchy and so theological. Justification is God looking upon you as an individual as okay to get into heaven. Notice I didn't say like good or great. He looks at you as okay to get into heaven. That's why he did purgatory. Okay, we should thank God for purgatory. All right. Most of us are not going to die in a state of perfection, and we have to appreciate that. We just want God to look at us okay to get into purgatory so we can go to heaven. All right? There's not a question. Once you're in purgatory, you're going to heaven eventually. It's not a waiting room where he decides whether this or that. You're in purgatory, you're going to heaven. All right? Keep that in the forefront of your mind. We are here because we want to be looked upon as okay by God. And there are certain things that we do to make us okay before God. But we have to understand that it is not because we do the things. It is because of His grace. You are here this morning. No matter what, if it's your first time here, if you've been here for a year, you're here because of His grace. You go to daily mass because of His grace. Should. You should say rosaries because of His grace. Because the only thing we're going to be judged on is our works. Because our works manifest whether we understand His grace in our lives. This is why this parable. He wants us to approach Him as we ought. I've heard a bunch of homilies on this one. Humility, humbleness. Yeah, that's a no-brainer for us all. We hear about how humble and how we should humble ourselves all the time. Humility is probably the most antithetical thing to our human nature. But it's not a matter of God just looking at the humble person and thinking he's a great. That's great, he's humble. You got to look at the other side of the coin. There's just not one side of the coin where he really appreciates humility, which is true. He disdains pride. You will kindle the wrath of God against you if you are prideful in what you do. This is why he gives us this parable. This classic parable of prayerful disposition. We're supposed to approach God, the psalmist says, with a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, because God will not despise that. He looks upon that very favorably. And in this parable that he gives us, we look at these two examples of what's going on here with these individuals. The first one, the Pharisee. Everybody likes to look at Pharisees and, oh, man, what a rogue. These guys, they think they're this and they think they're that. You don't look at them as evil people, okay? Pharisees were doing things that they thought pleased God. And guess what? The things that they did and do can please God. They can please God if they're done in the right disposition. This dude does not have the proper disposition. This Pharisee. Okay? Lord, thank you that I'm not like other men. This, and he's starting to name all kinds of sins that he obviously does not commit. All right? Even at this tax collector over here. I've done this. He remembers all the good things in his life. All those good things that he does. And they are good. They are good. Fasting is good. Not being an adulterer is good. Not being an extortioner is good. But once you got all those things handled, what are the other things that may be present in your life that may not be so good? That's called an examination of conscience. This is what we have to understand. This is where we delve into ourselves. Not even about, what did I do wrong today? I mean, that's kind of easy. We know what we did wrong, or should know what we did wrong. What could I have done better? Okay, that's an examination of conscience. But the examination of conscience is for looking into ourselves and trying to figure out where we are lacking. And newsflash, we are all lacking somewhere. Some of us in many areas. Okay, you just got to be honest with yourself about that. That's what God wants. He doesn't want somebody to come in front of him and tell him how, this guy, oh, thank you, I'm not like this and like that, or this guy over here. We always talk about our Lord being the great physician, the gospel being the medicine. This guy's going to the doctor's office and talking about somebody else's symptoms. Who goes to the doctor and tells about somebody else's symptoms? You tell about your own symptoms, and then he'll fix you. Okay, you don't go to the doctor's office for other people. All right, this is what this guy is doing spiritually. He remembers all the good things about himself, but he doesn't remember his own sin. His prayers center on how great he is, and he accuses his neighbor. Does he know this tax collector? He might know he's a tax collector. You don't know what happened in this guy's life that brought him into the temple in this case, or what brings a person into church eventually. You don't know their heart. You don't look at a person and go, I know him. I used to work with this guy. I know what he did and what he did. The whole Catholic thing is about change in our lives. It is about more and more conforming ourselves to the image of God and the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we shouldn't be accusing anybody of anything. We shouldn't be looking down on anybody for anything until we square ourselves away. And as I said, while we're taking an error on this world, we're probably not squared away. Okay? We're trying to be saints. We should be striving to be saints, but most of us are not yet. That's why we're still here. This guy is approaching this very pridefully. And like I said, he's doing good things. When he says, I fast twice a week, guess what? He fasts a lot better than you do. All right? What's the current, if they even want to call it a fast anymore? What's the Eucharistic fast? An hour before reception. Whatever. Yeah, that's driving time and the liturgy of the word. Okay? Big deal. You're doing God all kind of tremendous favors and showing him all kind of honor with that. But that's the rules now. Fasting rule. You can eat a little meal for breakfast and a little meal for lunch and then a big meal for dinner. Whatever. Okay? When this guy says he fasts, you know, and this is just fact. When these guys fasted, Pharisees, Monday and Thursday, from sundown to sundown, nothing, no water. That's what he means when he says fast. God likes that. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. And he kind of probably wants us to really fast. Okay, not just be eat a little less. But really fast. Because it amplifies your prayers. It manifests the reality objectively of your engagement with Jesus Christ. And to just do things like that, but see, it doesn't matter how much you do or how well you do it, if it's not from the proper motive, it's prideful. Okay? This is what I mean about keeping this in-house. We never want to be, we never want to look at people who haven't deepened their faith and go, oh, they this, and oh, they that, and they don't do this, and I do that. It's why. Why do we do the things? This is where he goes with this tax collector. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we exteriorly manifest the things that we do in Mass? For one thing, yeah, bring this thought up. What is the holy sacrifice of the Mass? It is not where we all come together and reenact the Last Supper. Okay? That's not it, contrary to what you may hear. It is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is the representation of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. It is the pinnacle prayer of the church. So when we have this illustration of how we are supposed to approach prayer, the Mass is the prayer, the pinnacle prayer in which we are engaged. The pinnacle prayer. You can't pray any better. I read a commentary just this week, and this man is not inspired. He is not a church authority, but he made a statement that I really liked. He said, every single Mass that is celebrated in a traditional spirit is better than every word that every pope has ever spoken. That's not to denigrate popes. It is to show us how glorious and important the holy sacrifice of the Mass is. And when we talk about that being the pinnacle prayer, then we need to manifest these things that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us to understand how we should come to Mass and what we should do while we're there. This tax collector basically is demonstrating three things spiritually. The first thing is he is ashamed of his conduct. He's ashamed because of his sin. Yeah. Well, I don't sin big. I just do little things every now and then. Last time I read, every sin is worthy of death. Why is that? Because you offend an infinite God. And any offense against an infinite God bears infinite consequences. Death. We are supposed to be ashamed of our sin. Yeah, I know. Then I was baptized and now it's all good. No, it's not. That's why we have the confessional, because we have this tendency to continue to sin in little ways, in big ways. We should be ashamed of it. We should be ashamed of sin. This whole boys will be boys mentality. We should be ashamed of our sin. You don't even hear sin most places anymore. I love the look on the faces. It's usually visitors whose heads snap up when I'll name a sin. Cohabitation is a mortal sin. It separates you from the grace of Christ. Did he just say it? Yeah, because it's true. Sodomy is a horrible sin. It's an offense against God. Can't get into heaven if you engage in it. Okay? Where do you... You're not supposed to say stuff like that. It could offend people. It warns people. It warns people of hell. That is a real place, contrary to what some bishops and folks like to say. It is a real place, and it lasts for all eternity, and it's horrible for all eternity. I'm not going before the judgment seat of Christ as a priest and say, you never warned them. All these souls that are in hell, it's your fault. Because guess what? I don't want to follow them. So I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do to warn people against that. We should be ashamed. You know, those are high-end things that I thought. We should be ashamed of every sin. Yeah? Oh, I use the Lord's name in vain 20 times. It's a violation of a commandment, one of the first ones. It's the first commandment where God gives a punishment. If you do this, I will not hold you guilty. He doesn't say that about honoring him. He said, if you use my name in vain, I will not hold you guiltless. And people just, boys will be boys. It's habit. Break it. Okay? We should be ashamed of things like that. And that's how we're supposed to come in here. That's why it's quiet and we prepare for Mass. We're supposed to be bringing these things up. Because why? Why are we supposed to be ashamed of these things? Because you offend God and you should be afraid of Him. Oh, no, no. Fear of God, it means respect Him. No, it doesn't. It means be afraid of the consequences of offending Him. That's God for who He really is. He is loving and merciful, and He is righteous and just, and we should be afraid of that righteousness and that justice. This illustration that we get is a manifestation of that. This man won't even lift his eyes. For one thing, it's that he was standing far off. I used the illustration this morning. I said, it would be like a person who hasn't been to Mass in like 25 or 30 years. And they're like, I know I should get back to church. I know I should get back to church. And they finally get the gumption to go to church. And then they look through the little windows back there. And they go, oh my gosh, there's people in there wearing chapel veils. And they're all dressed like this and that. I can't go in there. That's a manifestation of shame for sin. And it's a manifestation of, I'm afraid to go in there. You know, as soon as we see a person do that, we should open that door and say, get in here. Okay, get in here. You need to be in here. Okay, it doesn't matter how you're dressed today. It doesn't matter how you look today. It doesn't matter what you've done, how long, how many times. You need to come in here. Okay, this is where it all gets better. But it gets better when we're afraid of God. God's not your buddy. He's not your buddy. If you listen to some of the hymns that you hear in some places, if I even want to use the term for that, it makes it sound like God's your girlfriend. It doesn't take into consideration shame for sin or being afraid of the judge. It's like the old hymns, you know, talk about the glory of God, His, you know, how awesome it is, what He has done for us in bringing us up. Amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. No, you need some counseling, man, because you're down on yourself. You're not a wretch. Yes, you are. We all are. Okay, got to get a grip on that. God's not your girlfriend. Do we hear that? We don't hear about sins, you know. Oh, we might hear that word sin, but we don't really know what it entails, because what's the other hymn? All are welcome. No, they're not. No, you're not. Wolves and lions and bears are not allowed in the sheepfold. They kill and slaughter the sheep. They're not welcome. You want to come in here with shame for your sin, afraid of the judge? I'll drag you in here. You want to stand out here, wear your pride shirt or something like that? Guess what? Go. Go. You don't belong here. The fact. Nobody just say it anymore. This guy, he manifests outwardly his appreciation for these things. A little footnote on this whole thing. What does he do? He beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he says. There's not some churchy ritual he does. He doesn't go out and roll in pot sherds or anything like that. He doesn't thrash himself and anything like that. He just goes, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The little footnote I want, a lot of people who visit here, there are some people who are here who just don't kind of get this concept of the times throughout the Mass where people do that. The celebrant has to do it several times in the Mass. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof and speak to me. We sit, we kneel, and we stand because that is an outward manifestation of an interior disposition. We pray, we're honoring God, we get on our knees. We stand to hear what he has to say out of reverence. Okay? Those are why we do what we do. This is the same thing. It shows it's an outward manifestation of contrition. Okay, but with that being said, you know, you got to watch yourself. You can't be Pharisaical about that particular action. See, the action in and of itself is good, but the motive can be questionable. Like I said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Not, Lord, I am not worthy. You know, I've had to talk to a couple people about that. That's ostentatious. This is between you and God. Okay? Everybody doesn't need to know how sinful you are. They probably know already. So there's no reason in the big kind of thing going on. Okay? But that's why it is done. And it's why it should be done. It doesn't make you any less a Catholic if you don't. But there's a little, again, footnote on why it's done. Because it's scriptural. It's the way our Lord Jesus Christ describes coming to him in prayer. So this being the pinnacle prayer, guess what? Probably ought to do that. Yeah, I'm just saying. Because this is where it all ties into us. This isn't about a story about some, for one thing, it's a parable. It's not even really two guys. It's a story that Jesus gives us. But it applies to us very practically, very practically. We are here because we want to be looked upon as okay by God. We want to go to heaven, all right? No matter what we got to do, we want to do that. As I said before, you know, there wasn't some huge, you know, to-do with this man, this tax collector. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was it. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He went down to his house, looked upon as okay by God. If he dies, he's going to heaven. He might still have baggage and things like that, but he came before God with a contrite heart and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's called an ejaculatory prayer. An ejaculatory prayer is a short prayer, usually as part of Scripture, that we should memorize and throw it out when we just don't have anything else to say. Yeah? There are a lot of them. They're actually in the manual, and they're actually indulgence. There's partial indulgence attached to them. You know, that one's one of them. It's in the manual. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, if you got nothing else to say, if you just are overwhelmed with how much you've sinned and everything, guess what? That's good enough. If it's heartfelt, you kneel down before Mass. God have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I can't even think of all the things I've done. He's good with that. You know, there's little short prayers. I don't like to memorize things. Well, you know, that's really not hard to memorize. But guess what? Newsflash. You got a bunch of them memorized already. For instance, thy will be done. You know, we've got that whole prayer memorized. That's only a little part of it. You can throw that one out. You know, something really bad happens, thy will be done. Better mean it. And that could be a scary prayer. That little short prayer could be very scary. Lord, save us, we perish. You're getting ready to some bad accident, something bad's going to happen. Sometimes people know that badness is about to befall them. You know, have you ever been 9/11? You know, some of the 911 calls that people were making from inside that building. You know, it would have been a good to have, because if you're, okay, am I going to jump 100 floors to my death, or am I going to burn to death? You know, what, I got to say some kind of prayer. You know, God save us, we perish. Little things like that are very meaningful to God. So do those things. Put them kind of in the memory bank somewhere. Because we want to be justified. And contrary to what, you know, this whole universalist nonsense, which is a heresy, that everybody goes to heaven, it's not true. Jesus Christ in this illustration, this man was justified, and he went down to his house justified rather than the other. One was, one was not. One of these men was not justified. And Jesus said, but I'm merciful to him, so he's going to be okay eventually. No. One went down justified, the other didn't, because he didn't manifest appropriately the shame for his conduct, being afraid of the judge, and making it outward. We do prove things to God. We're supposed to. He demands it. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. But you have to remember, it's not you're here because you're dotting I's and crossing T's and you think this might be better than somewhere else. If your heart's not properly disposed, then it's all for naught. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.